okay? Will you just turn to your neighbor real quick and just explain to them what the gospel is, okay? Just do your best, do your best. And just have a conversation and say, this is what I believe the gospel is, all right? Go. Okay. Now, let's just be honest for a second, okay? How many of you thought that was hard to do? Just, okay, quite a number of us, all right? Now, I was talking last year to a denominational leader, alliance leader, and he's the guy that interviews people who want to be pastors and specifically want to be pastors of new church plants. They want to start up a church. He told me that one of the questions that they ask each of these candidates is, could you articulate the gospel? Would you explain the gospel to me? What he told me was that the majority of candidates were unable to articulate the gospel. It's kind of scary, right? So that's just kind of what's going on in the pastoral world. I mean, so it's got to be pretty bad in the pews as well, right? And that's kind of the reason for why we're doing this series. I want us to have a really clear understanding of what the gospel really is. And so I'm going to give you the definition up front. And this definition that I give you may not exactly make the most sense to you. And I'll tell you why a little bit later as we go on the series. But I want to give you up front the definition that we're going to be working with and that we're going to be unpacking through this series. Okay, it's on your outline. The gospel is the good news that God sent his son Jesus to rescue broken people. That's salvation language, okay? To rescue broken people as they're swept up into his kingdom and to carry on his ministry of reconciliation, all right? If you would all write that down, and man, it would just be so amazing. You would make your pastor so happy if you memorized that one sentence, if you looked at it from time to time this week. The gospel is the good news that God has sent his son Jesus to rescue broken people as they are swept up into his kingdom and to carry on his ministry of reconciliation. This denominational leader couldn't, this pastor, or many pastors who want to be church, they couldn't articulate the gospel. That's what this series is all about. If a coworker asks you, why do you go to church every weekend? Do you have a response to that? If a friend at college asks you, why do you go to church every Sunday? Do you have an answer? If a parent at community dinner night asks you, how do you become a Christian? Would you be able to explain the gospel? Now, before you give me your answer or your non-answer, I want you to hear what the leading evangelical voices, how they would define the gospel. And now, when they're defining the gospel, they're given a lot more time. I try to give you a very succinct version that we can understand and then also learn to unpack. These are some of the leading voices of how they would explain the gospel, given just a little bit more time, okay? So, the first one here. Here is what I understand to be the good news. What's kind of interesting is that he's saying that here's what I understand. Here's my particular take. The good news is that the one and only God, who is holy, made us in his image to know him. But we sinned and cut ourselves off from him. In his great love, God became a man in Jesus, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, thus fulfilling the law himself and taking on himself the punishment for the sins of all those who would ever turn and trust in him. He rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted Christ's sacrifice and that God's wrath against us had been exhausted. He now calls us to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. If we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we are born again to new life and eternal life with God. Now that is good news. That's from Mark Dever. He's wrote this book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. He's a leader of this grouping of leaders, theologians called the Nine Marks Ministry. You may have heard of that. He's also the senior pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church. Now, this particular explanation of the gospel is something that rings true. Like, we've all heard this before. And if someone were to tell me that this is the gospel, I would say, yeah, that's a great definition or understanding of the gospel. It's this idea of God is holy, man is sinful, Christ came to redeem God to mankind, and it's now our response to accept and receive that gift so that we might also have life. Okay? It's a pretty typical understanding of the gospel. God, man, Christ, response. Here's another one. This is from the Gospel Coalition. Maybe some of you might be more familiar with that. It's people like Tim Keller, Alistair Begg, John Piper, Albert Mohler. He's the president of Southern Seminary. And this is their definition of the gospel. And the reason why I put it all on one slide, you know me, like I want you to be able to read stuff, right? But the reason I put this all on one slide is because I want you to also see that sometimes even the theologians have some difficulty explaining the gospel. They're a little bit long-winded. So this is what they say. We believe that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, God's very wisdom, utter folly to the world, even though it is the power of God to those who are being saved. This good news is Christological. Now, if you were with hanging out with your high school friend and saying, the good news is Christological, right? It doesn't really go over very well, okay? But they're you know, trying to explain the best they can as theologians and pastors and leaders. The good news is Christological, meaning centering on the cross and resurrection. The gospel is not proclaimed if Christ is not proclaimed. And the authentic Christ has not been proclaimed if his death and resurrection are not central. And it's funny because in this definition, because they're telling us his death and resurrection must be central, right? The good news must be central. But then they put the centrality in parentheses. You know, the message is Christ died for our sins and was raised. So if they were to put it in a nutshell for them, that would be the gospel. And then they go on to say, this good news is biblical, meaning his death and resurrection are according to the scriptures. It's theological and salvific. There's a great word for you, salvific, right? To really confuse your friends. What's that? Christ died for our sins to reconcile us to God. It's historical. I'm going to go on. It's apostolic. The message was entrusted to and transmitted by the apostles. It was intensely personal, where it is received, believed, and held firmly. Individual persons are saved. And that's pretty long. Now, what you see there is more of this Christ atonement-centric. Before, the first definition was this a little bit bigger picture of God, man, Christ response. This one's just more about Christ, his atonement, and then our response. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you another definition, and you're going to hear some interesting variances, all right? Now, this particular definition was given by someone who was asked the question, a very smart theologian, one of the most influential theologians of our time today. He was given the question, would you briefly explain the gospel? All right, next slide. Okay, so I'm going to try not to read through that whole thing, but it's just interesting what he says when this theologian is asked, what is the gospel? He says, in the Roman Empire, okay? So he kind of gives this very historical view. In the Roman Empire, when the new emperor came to the throne, there had obviously been a time of uncertainty. Somebody just died. Is there going to be chaos? Is society going to collapse? Are we going to have pirates ruling the seas? Are we going to have no food to eat? And the good news is we have a new emperor, and his name is such and such. So we're going to have justice and peace and prosperity. Isn't that great? So automatically, like, we know this is, he's coming from the gospel from a different angle, a historical angle of what God is doing. Now, of course, most people in the Roman Empire knew that was rubbish because it was just another old jumped-up aristocrat who was going to do the same as the other ones had done. But that was the rhetoric. Now he goes and says, Paul, and he goes to Paul, doesn't go directly to Jesus, but goes to Paul first. Paul, the Apostle Paul, slices straight in with the Isaiah message, good news. God is becoming king. He is doing it through Jesus. Therefore, phew, God's justice, God's peace, God's world is going to be renewed. Now, if you're explaining this to a high schooler, they would have fallen asleep already, right? Okay, now in the middle of that, of course, it's good news for you and me. But that's the, here's what he says, that's the derivative from or the corollary of the good news, which is a message about Jesus that has a second order effect on you and me and us. But the gospel is not itself about you or this sort of person or this can happen to you. That is the result of the gospel rather than the gospel itself. Now, what he's trying to say there is that he's saying that when it comes to the gospel, it's this whole thing of what God has been doing since the beginning of time, trying to reconcile all of people and all of humanity to himself. And he's saying that's the first story we need to understand. And what comes along with that is the salvation of people. All right? So it's a little bit different in how he's explaining it from what we traditionally in my life heard. All right? So that's kind of what I would call a kingdom telling of what the gospel is.
Here's another one that's a little bit more clear, a little bit much more succinct than N.T. Wright. This theologian says, the gospel is the good news that through Jesus, the Messiah, the power of God's kingdom has entered history to renew the whole world. It's pretty awesome what God is doing. Through the Savior, God has established his reign. When we believe and rely on Jesus' work and record rather than our own, this is salvation language for our relationship to God, that kingdom power comes upon us and begins to work through us. We witness this radical new way of living by renewed lives, beautiful community, social justice, cultural transformation. The good news brings new life. The gospel motivates and guides and empowers every aspect of our living and worship. It's also a great definition. Someone said that was the gospel definition. I said, you're right, right on, that's great. Another one, Brian McLaren, very influential theologian. The message of Jesus may well be called the most revolutionary of our time. The radical revolutionary empire of God is here. You can see again the kingdom language. Advancing by reconciliation and peace, expanding by faith, hope, and love, beginning with the poorest, the weakest, the meekest, and the least. It's time to change your thinking. Everything is about to change. This is repentance language. It's time for a new way of life. Believe me. Follow me. Believe this good news so that you can learn to live it and be part of the revolution. What you're seeing so far, I've given you four definitions of the gospel of people, okay, of people who don't have an agenda. They love Jesus. And what you see so far is you have this God, man, Christ, response type of understanding of the gospel. And then you have these other two definitions I read, which are about a kingdom, this kind of bigger swath of what God is doing in this world, and then how we're involved and swept up into that. All right? So these are the two things that you're seeing so far. Then you have a guy like Andy Crouch who says this: the gospel is the proclamation of Jesus in two senses. It is the proclamation announced by Jesus. So he's saying, what did Jesus announce? How did Jesus preach the gospel? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Those were exact words. Those are the red letters, you know, in your Bible. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The arrival of God's realm of possibility, his kingdom, in the midst of human structures and possibility. That's the first sense. Second sense, he says, but it is also the proclamation about Jesus. The good news that dying and rising, Jesus has made the kingdom he proclaimed available to us. So now we see a kind of alignment of both of these two ways to understand the gospel together. And then you have a guy like Rick McKinley. He's in Portland. Pastor of Mosaic says this: sometimes it seems as though we find two gospels in the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus and the gospel about Jesus. The gospel of Jesus and the gospel about Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is usually taken to mean his atonement. His announcement of the kingdom and the life he embodied in his loving actions toward the world. The gospel about Jesus refers to his atoning work on the cross and his resurrection, through which we can receive the forgiveness of sin through our faith and repentance. He's just describing what we've been talking about, these different definitions that people have. I believe, he says, I believe, my perspective, however, is that the two are actually one gospel. And that when we lose the tension that comes from holding both together, we experience an unhealthy and unbiblical pendulum swing in our faith. If all we value is the salvation gospel, we tend to miss the rest of Christ's message. Taken out of context of the kingdom, the call to faith in Christ gets reduced to something less than what the New Testament teaches. The reverse is also true. If we value the kingdom gospel at the expense of the liberating message of the cross and the empty tomb and the call to repentance, we miss a central tenet of kingdom life. All right, now, before we go on, I have to at least give one more definition of the gospel, and that is we are part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, okay? And we have this thing called the fourfold gospel, which is really simple. It says this: Christ is Savior, Christ is Sanctifier, he is the Healer, and he is the coming king. That's the way that our denomination kind of defines the aspects of the gospel. He's Savior, he's sanctifying us, becoming more like him, the closest with Christ. He's a healer. Just all the spiritual gifts are in operation, and he is the coming king. So we do have this aspect of the kingdom. Now, question is, why is the gospel difficult to explain? Why do we have some, not a bunch, why do we have some variances in the language and how we speak about the gospel? Why is it difficult for you and I to talk sometimes about the gospel? I want to give you a couple of reasons. Number one, on your outline, is that the gospel saves people in diverse contexts. The gospel saves people in diverse contexts. Let me explain. If you are a 17th century Puritan and you're fleeing the church, you're fleeing England and the Church of England because of the corruption that has seeped into the Catholic Church, and now you've fled and crossed the Atlantic Ocean and you're going to establish a New England. That's how New England was established, okay? You're setting up a certain place, and the rules were this, is that you were only allowed to church if you were a true believer. There was no such thing as a seeker-sensitive service, okay, for the Puritans. And in their society that they're trying to create, you were only allowed to vote. You only had the rights to participate in society if you were a Christian. So for them, when it comes to the aspect, which aspect of the gospel is breathing life into them? Which aspect of the gospel are they centering on because of their context? I would say it's the holiness of God. Of course, Christ is important to them. Of course, the kingdom is important to them. But from their point in history and their point of time of receiving the gospel and how they're supposed to live, it's the holiness of God in society, in who we are, in our moral behavior. We want to keep things really pure. Instead, they would emphasize that aspect of the gospel. Now, how about this? Let's say you're a female today, and you live in India, where there's extreme classism, pervasive violence against women, human trafficking, and the gospel reaches you. You were caught up in that, and the gospel reaches you. What aspect, then, of the gospel is breathing life into you? It's justice, right? It's God's justice. It's God's compassion. It's his kingdom. That's what's breathing life into you. If you're an African-American pastor in a mixed neighborhood and you're feeling the effects and your people are feeling the daily effects of racism, of academic inequity, violence, and you're desperately seeking to bring healing and to bring the community together, which aspect of the gospel is breathing life into you and to your messages? It's this whole idea of reconciliation. God reconciled himself to man. God calls us to reconcile others to God, to each other, and whatever systemic issues of injustice, God wants to heal and reconcile those as well. Does that make sense? We're all talking about the gospel, but we're all taking it from different angles. If you are an ABC, an American-born Chinese, and your parents were OBC, overseas-born Chinese, where the driving force in your home was to achieve, don't make the family look bad, shame and performance-based identity and acceptance, right? What part of the gospel is speaking to you? Well, for me, part of the gospel spoke to me was God's love, because I couldn't live up to the standards that my parents had and that everything love was unconditional. And then so to hear the good news of the cross, to hear the good news that God loves me unconditionally, of course the cross is important. Of course the king's important. But what's speaking to me about the gospel is God's unconditional love for me. It's God's acceptance for me. That's why the gospel is sometimes difficult to explain, and that when you hear different people talk about the gospel, they take it from their own point of view of how the gospel reached them. Does that make sense? Okay? All right, good. That's the first reason. Second reason why the gospel is sometimes difficult to explain is that the gospel is both simple and profound. The gospel is both simple and profound. Now, sometimes when you have paradoxes like this, you know, it's simple and profound. Like, what are you talking about? Is this like, you know, abstraction, some type of theological thing? How can something be both simple and yet profound? Well, we live with that every day, okay? We experience simple and profound things every day. Do you remember? I remember. Do you remember your very first Krispy Kreme donut? Okay? That is the most simple thing in the world. It's just dough and some yeast, water, put in the oven. I mean, that's it, right? Oh, then the beautiful, you know, waterfall glaze of sugar, right, that it goes through, right? And you bite into that thing. It's so simple. You bite into that, but then it's so profound, right? The feeling afterwards, right? It's such a spiritual experience, right? How can something simple be so simple and yet move you at your core, right? We had a good friend who gave Angel and I a gift certificate to the Met. Anyone ever been to the Met here in Seattle, right? Like best steaks in town, right? Voted like one of the top 10, you know, steakhouses in the country. So we went there this past Wednesday for our early Valentine's Day, you know. So we go, and we're just anticipating, you know, you cut that steak. I mean, this steak, it's just the way they prepare it. We know it's so simple. There's nothing complex. It's just meat, and they cook it, a little bit of salt. That's it. And you bite into it. It's just, I met Jesus there, you know, in the middle of the Met. You know, I mean, it was just such a spiritual experience. How can something be so simple and yet so profound? Well, the gospel works that way, okay? It works. The gospel is so simple and yet so profound. The way that, and the trouble that we have, the difficulty, is that the gospel is kind of like this. We all carry around a suitcase labeled the gospel. Because for a lot of us here, we heard the gospel message before. We respond to the gospel message in a certain way. And the way it was presented to us is the way that it made an imprint upon us. And so we all carry around this suitcase, this piece of luggage called the gospel. And it's usually in a very like terse or very succinct message. The gospel is Jesus saves. See? So wherever I go, people ask me, what's the gospel? It's Jesus saves. Well, how does he save? I don't really know. But Jesus saves, you know? But I don't, you know, how do you know? Like, how? What do you mean, Jesus? I don't know. But a bunk you over the head with the gospel, okay? You know? Because we're trying to get people to get it. But we ourselves don't really know, how does Jesus save? Or we could say the gospel is the kingdom. Well, what do you mean? What is the kingdom? I don't know, but it's just a really good kingdom. It's really cool. I mean, there's justice, compassion, and mercy, but I don't really know. But how did God make that kingdom? Or how is this kingdom here? I don't know, but I carry around with me, you know? And so what we have to remember is that the suitcase that we carry around with us, that we call the gospel, that it's not exactly the whole picture. What we need to do as believers, and this is hard for us from time to time, is we need to take the suitcase out. And we need to open up the suitcase and air out the laundry, air out the stuff that's in there, or else it becomes stale and lifeless. And there's three words that if we were to unpack this suitcase to understand what the gospel really is, there are three words that we need to focus on. Number one is salvation, which a lot of you have heard about. A lot of you responded probably to that God, man, Christ response, that message, salvation. But there's two other words I want you to add to your vocabulary. Number one is kingdom. And the first one's kingdom. And the other one's reconciliation. Now, those may have, for some of you, have no meaning and no context here right now. That's what this series is about. We're going to be talking about kingdom next week, the cross and the kingdom next week. We're going to talk about the cross and reconciliation next week. So you have a good understanding of what it is. The gospel is not just this simple suitcase that we bring around. We need to be able to teach it to people in a simple way. If my son, 8 years old, were to ask me, what is the gospel? I would sing to him, Jesus loves me, this I know. I mean, that's what I would do. I wouldn't use words like, it's Christological and salvific, deal with it. You know, I wouldn't do that to him. I wouldn't do that. He wouldn't get it. The gospel is simple. And yet it's also deeply, deeply profound. That's why we are so moved and passionate. There's so many books that have just filled this whole world have been written about the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God sent his son Jesus to rescue broken people, salvation language, as they are swept up into his kingdom and to carry on his ministry of reconciliation. All right, can we all say that sentence together? All right? It should be on your outline, okay, because you filled in the blanks, right? Let's say it together. The gospel is the good news that God has sent his son Jesus to rescue broken people as they are swept up into his kingdom and to carry on his ministry of reconciliation. All right? Now, this is not a perfect definition either, again, because look at the variety of definitions that we showed before. But this is a succinct way that I want us to be able to understand what the gospel is so that we carry around the suitcase and we know what's inside. Okay, the last one, last reason, is because of insufficient teaching on biblical theology and spiritual laziness. Insufficient teaching on biblical theology and spiritual laziness. Sometimes we would just want to keep the thing simple and just keep it there and not really delve in to see what's in the suitcase. We need to open that up. That's what this series is about. That's part of what my job is to do as a pastor, is to give the practical things, not just of like what to do with your money, not just what to do with your time, how to tame the tongue. We just did a 12-week series on James, right? The most intensely practical book in the Bible. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks in a very also application, I would say the most application heavy, talking about the gospel, about salvation, kingdom, reconciliation, because that will change your heart and your soul and your attitude more than anything else, more than anything else. And when you understand the richness of this gospel, it's the most captivating, it's the most inspiring message in the world. Now, let me get back to this thing. I want to go a little bit deeper. Why does it look like there are two different versions of the gospel? Why is it when you read those definitions, there's one that was centered on God, man, Christ, and response. And then you have this other set of theologians say, well, it's this broader thing, it's the kingdom, okay? So what I want you to do, next slide. Okay. The people who talk about the kingdom, they're coming from this understanding of the Bible. And this is what all theologians would say is true, okay? I would say all, like 99%, all agree. Whether you're liberal, conservative, whatever, is that if you look at the Bible, and if you look at the story of the Bible as a whole, from Genesis to Revelation, this is the arc that you see. It starts with creation, and then there's a fall, Genesis chapter 3. Then there's this period of reconciliation, and then there's this reconciliation of God seeking to reconcile himself to the world, God seeking to pursue and to restore humankind. And then there's consummation. Revelation chapter 22, new heaven, new earth, everything is restored. People are restored. Animals are restored. All structures are restored. Every injustice is made right. There's compassion, peace in this world, okay? Creation, fall, reconciliation, consummation. That's a way you can describe what is the story or arc of the Bible. Now, creation is in Genesis. When does the fall happen? What chapter? Anyone? Chapter 3, all right, okay. That's when Eve eats the fruit, right? And Adam's sitting there like, hey, you know, and Adam eats the fruit too, okay? That's in chapter 3. So creation is there at the beginning, fall, right there, chapter 3. When does consummation happen? That's in Revelation chapter 22, that's at the very end. So this thing in the middle, this thing called reconciliation, that's starting really early on from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation 22. God has been doing the work of how Paul calls it. He is reconciling the world to himself. In other words, he's trying to save humanity and all of the world to bring us back to Eden so that we are again in perfect fellowship with God. That's what he's been doing all these years. And he used the covenants with Abraham and others, and he used the kings, and he used the prophets, and God is constantly, constantly restoring, trying to call back people to a relationship with God. So this whole idea of reconciliation, this is a huge part. This is what God has been doing forever, since Genesis chapter 3, trying to get his people back. And if you turn to, in your NIV, if you turn to Revelation 22, last chapter of the Bible, it even says, the heading there, the theologian put, back to Eden. God has been doing this reconciling work the whole way through. Now, the question is, if there's going to be a restoration between the relationship between man and God, how did God do it? If there's going to be a consummation where we are restored back to God, where sin is taken care of and every injustice and evil is suppressed, how did God do it? Okay, we all know. Next slide. God has been doing his work of reconciliation throughout the history of the world, beginning with the Jews and beginning with the covenants and with the kings and the prophets, returning, come return to the Lord. Finally, God, in his good wisdom, he stepped out of space and time and entered into history in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ lived this perfect life so that we could understand who God is and his heart for humanity and his heart to restore us back to him. And he lived this perfect life so we could all see, we could all read and understand what God is like. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised to life on the third day, and he ascended to heaven. And it's through his death and through his resurrection that the power of Christ is there to forgive all of our sins, to heal the world, to heal the whole world. That's how reconciliation was won. It was actually a point in time. It's 2,000 years ago where reconciliation, the final work of reconciliation, the greatest work of reconciliation was done. The only way consummation is done, is possible, new heaven, new earth, back to Eden, is because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Now, what has happened through the years is that also theologians, this is such a pivotal point in the story that we kind of call, so this is called a meta-narrative, creation, fall, reconciliation, consolation. But there's also what's called a micro-narrative, a smaller narrative. And the small narrative is this point in history, if you could go to the next slide, please, is this. It's God. And so we talk about what did Jesus do? This is like the pivotal moment in history, of reconciliation history, of salvation history. Is God is holy. Man is sinful. And God has been reconciling himself to man since Genesis chapter 3. Since the beginning of mankind, he's been doing this work. And now, at this particular time, in this particular history, in this particular people group, God has sent Jesus Christ to come to reconcile God to man once and for all. The cross isn't going to happen again. It's once and for all. And he died for us. And he rose again. And it's now our response. How will we respond? Will we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior? Will we swept up them into this arc story of creation, fall, reconciliation, and consummation? Now, see, here's the problem, okay? Here's where it gets just a little crazy, where the wheels begin to fall off, is that, honestly, there are some people, okay, who say that top part, creation, fall, reconciliation, they say that's the gospel, with the exclusion of the bottom part, okay? And then there are some people, which is kind of our evangelical tradition, they say, no, it's the bottom part is the gospel. That's the gospel to the exclusion of the above part. Okay? All right? I want you to see that, all right? So that's what happens. But do you see how this is all part of the same story? This whole work, that middle piece of reconciliation on the top, how was reconciliation won? It was because God, in this portion of time in history, God became man and fully God and fully human through Christ to win our reconciliation that we might respond to him. It's all one story. Does that make sense? It's all one story. And we do a real disservice when we try to pit one against the other. And if someone tries to tell you and say, no, that bottom part, that's the real gospel. That's the one. That's the center. No, it's not. Or someone says the top one, that's the real one. That's the gospel. No, it's not. They both are the gospel. That is the gospel. So don't try to pit one against the other. And this is what happens. If you're a person and you've been influenced by the bottom part, which I would say I have, and maybe a lot of you here, like that's just the center of the gospel. This is what happens. It becomes very personal, and you're not able to see and interact with how God is restoring, redeeming the whole world. It's this kind of like, we're separated, we're the Puritans, and everything outside, if it's not church-related or something like that, it's out there, God's not really working there. And you're not going to be seeing how God has been in history, in creation, working through in such a variety of ways. I was just reading the story of Joseph this past week. And it was just surprising, it was just so awesome to see that God was speaking to Pharaoh, a pagan king, giving him dreams about what the future was going to be. You have the cows, the lean cows, and then the fat cows, right? And Joseph comes along and helps and says, this is how you interpret the dream. It's going to be 7 years of plenty, and there's going to be 7 years of drought. And Joseph didn't say, man, you're a pagan king. This is really weird that God's speaking to you. You know, Joseph just went along, and let me interpret that dream for you. And then God, what is he doing? God is using a pagan king of a pagan country to save not only Egypt, but apparently portions of Israel as well. God is using a pagan king to do that, to bring salvation for people who would starve. That's amazing. That's amazing. I think as Christians, we need to have room then to see that God is working among pagan people, people who don't know Jesus as well. And we're called to be a salt and a light, to give some voice of the goodness of the God, of God, and how he's working in this world, to continue this work of reconciliation that God is doing until the final consummation. All right? Now, on the flip side, if you're just kingdom-oriented and you're not really focused or not really have room for what Christ is going to do, I think you just burn out. Because there are some really hard issues in this world that God is seeking to restore. We could talk about racism. We could talk about criminal justice. We could talk about academic inequity. We could talk about all sorts of things. And if it's just our power and it's just our smartness and the goodness of humankind, sorry, it's not there. It's not there. There's a lot of people who could be really polite, but really honestly to a point, you know, it's just not there. We need God's power, his reconciliation power. He's the one who's actually reconciling everything. And some of these things that our society works and it's so that are dealing with that is so broken, it's only the power of a reconciling God who can bring healing. So that's why this is the gospel. All of this together. Do not separate. The gospel is the good news that God has sent his son Jesus to rescue broken people as they are swept up into his kingdom and to carry on his ministry of reconciliation. Now, let me just, one more thing. How did, I've talked about how others have proclaimed the gospel, how others define the gospel, right? We got to go back to Jesus at least, right? How did Jesus proclaim the gospel? And how did Paul proclaim the gospel? This is how Jesus proclaimed the gospel in his time, in his context. He said this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's how he did it. Repentance, change your mind. Repent of your sin, absolutely. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. Do you see there's both? Repentance, which is the God, man, Christ response, for the kingdom of heaven, the broad one. It's reconciliation. I've been doing this the whole time. Reconciliation. How did Paul preach the gospel? He proclaimed the gospel in a variety of ways. We don't have the time to go over it, but I want you to focus on this one just for today. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? He says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. That's the God, man, Christ response language to everyone who believes. He could have left it there, but he goes on. And he says something that just would have blown away the first century mind of a Jew. He says the gospel is the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Now that would have blown away to us. We're like, oh, okay, that's cool. But no, there was such division between those who were in, who God liked, which were the Jews, and those who God didn't like or who abandoned were pagans, which is the Gentiles or the Greeks in that time. And he's saying, this is the gospel. The gospel saves you, but the gospel saves everybody. The gospel is reconciling you to God, but the gospel is so big and so amazing, bigger than you'd ever imagine. It's reconciling everything, everything where there's division, everything where there's injustice, everything where there's hatred. I am reconciling everything. I'm even reconciling you to the Gentiles that you believe that you can never be reconciled to. Mind blown for the first century Jew. It is both salvation, God, man, Christ response, and it is also the reconciliation. Because Paul, that was the story of the Jews, is that God is doing something ever since creation. He's trying to restore. He would bring the Messiah to restore everything back to Eden. That's what it is. So what should you get out of this series? Number one is a clear articulation of the gospel. Again, the gospel is the good news that God sent his son Jesus to rescue broken people as they're swept up into his kingdom and to carry on the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to be able to have that. I want to give you a new piece of luggage. All right? I want to give you a new piece of luggage. Take out the old one, give you a new piece of luggage. Number two, I want you to deepen your understanding of the gospel. If you are able to unpack your suitcase and to talk about salvation, to talk about understand kingdom, to talk about reconciliation, you will be able to share the gospel with a variety, a large variety of people. For example, you know, I always tell the story about of one of the UW researchers who was doing some social ministry type of social work here in the Rainier Valley, not a Christian. And then she would talk about, you know, do you do immigration stuff or, you know, Chinese immigrants here? No, we don't do that. Do you need any kind of health issues with Chinese immigrants or things like that? Like, no. So what do you do? And we would tell her all that we do with the school and all that we do in our community. And then she'd ask the question, well, why do you do it? When she asked me the question, why do I do it? I did not go to because Jesus Christ died for me. That would make no sense in that context. What I start talking to her about is actually God has been doing the work you have been doing for a long time. God has been seeking to reconcile the whole world to himself. I start speaking about that. If it gets down to the point where I can talk about, well, how do I get into this kingdom? How do I personally also become part of this kingdom that God is so beautiful, so wonderful? I want that. I want to be part of that. Well, then I would get into the conversation about what divides you. I would get in the conversation about our sin. I would get into a conversation of our need for repentance. Does that make sense? When you understand these terms of salvation, of salvation, kingdom, and reconciliation, you'll be able to preach the gospel to a variety of people in the different contexts. All right, number three is how to live in the power of the gospel on a daily basis. I want you to know how to live in the power of the gospel on a daily basis. The gospel is the most practical message in the world. When I'm depressed, when things aren't going good in my world, you know what I do? I just sit down and I just start preaching the gospel to myself. That's what I do. When things in my world are not going well, when there's like animosity between me and another person, or I see people, things in the church are not going well, you know what I do? When things are just depressing, I sit down and I preach the gospel to myself. And I say things like this, you know what? God has been restoring the world to himself since the beginning of time. And everything that I see or experiencing, even though it feels like God is not there, there's no hope for reconciliation, there's no hope for forgiveness, there's no hope for healing, God is working, has been working, to reconcile everything for himself. How do I know that? Because I personally know who Jesus Christ is. I personally know the love of God who reconciled himself with us through the cross. And I myself received his love. And I myself received his forgiveness and love. I know it's real. I know it's true. And that gives me inspiration. It gives me power. It gives me vision to interact with everything that's difficult in this world. What is the gospel? Let's say it together, all right? The gospel is the good news that God sent his son Jesus to rescue broken people as they are swept up into his kingdom and carry on his ministry of reconciliation. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. And I'm so thankful that we can have this set aside time to talk seriously, thoughtfully, theologically, and sometimes academically, but also incredibly practically, of what is the gospel. And I just want to pray for anyone here who maybe this is your first time hearing the message of the gospel, and so God just simply wants you to know that you're not the first, but he has been reconciling people to himself since the beginning of creation, that he loves you so much, that he wants to have a deeply close and personal relationship with you, the God of the universe. He's a good God. He's a righteous God. He is a just God. He is an all-loving God. And all the things and all the ways that we fall short of God's love, we can talk about our sin, our insecurity, our anger, all the different ways we hurt people, all the different ways that we feel unworthy of being in the presence of that good King. Well, God is such a great and loving God that he forgives us of all our sins through the cross of Jesus Christ. And all you need to do is just to repent of your sins, to confess those things to God. Say, God, yeah, I'm not righteous. I'm not good, but you are. And God, I want to receive the gift of salvation that you might restore me to the person that I was meant to be. And that might be swept up, Father, into your kingdom of goodness and justice and love and compassion. So that's you. You just pray along with me and just say, God, I just thank you, Father, and open my life to you and open my heart. God, I ask that you would forgive me of my own sins. Forgive me of discarding you or rebelling against you. And I open my life to you that you might be the Lord of my life, that you would teach me and change me to know how to live in your amazing, extravagant kingdom of life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I receive you into my heart. Thank you, God, for all the goodness, Lord, in our lives. Thank you for giving us the message of salvation and redemption and consummation. Thank you for all the work that you've been doing that we might know you more. We give you praise, God. Would you help us and challenge us, God, in these next couple of weeks especially? Open our hearts and minds to the fullness of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.
Sing it out. My life is yours.
My life is yours. And my heart.